Indeed, Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you, I will strengthen you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Again this morning, I'm grateful that you are inviting us into your home to share with you from God's Word. I know that there are many from the Bible Fellowship Church of Newark family, and I'm aware of those that are beyond our family as well. We're delighted that nearly 250 devices have been tuned in each of our Sunday mornings. And since more than one person often are watching on a device, the reality is our attendance virtually is likely better than it's been when we're here physically. That's a good thing for now, but I hope you're longing for the day that we can be back together again and joining our hearts and our voices together in worship. There's no substitute for being together in this place, worshiping our great God. It's been quite a phenomenon to watch an entire nation radically change the way that they live. Stress levels are high for many who are being forced to work in different ways. Families are together 24/7, close quarters presenting its own challenges, even along with the many advantages. While some of our people have been quarantined that we're aware of due to symptoms, and some have been tested, currently I'm not aware of anyone in the Bible Fellowship Church of Newark family that indeed has been tested positive for the virus. That doesn't mean no one has, we're just not aware of any, nor does it mean that no one will be. So we want to continue to pray. Also, we have a number of our folks who are on the front lines, whether it be in healthcare or some other essential part of our culture, and we need to pray for these on the front lines, our first responders, our those in the health field area and others. Keep them in prayer each day. Also, finally, we appreciate the feedback that we're receiving each week from you folks, affirming that these times are special for you, that they're meaningful, and that you're encouraged by them. We want you to be aware of a couple things congregationally. Amanda Felizardo, her father passed away early this month in Florida. Also, Steve Dempsey's father passed away this past week. Be in prayer for these and pray for God's grace and peace during these days. Also, some have asked us about Warren Vanderslice. As many of you know, Warren lives at the Little Sisters of the Poor. Unfortunately, there was a resident there who succumbed to the virus. And we talked to Warren yesterday, and he's fine. Of course, they're all quarantined, and pray for Warren during these days. He was in good spirits, though, as well. Also, some of you may know Jess and Rollo Robertson just moved into a new home a week ago, and just two nights ago, there was a fire in the house next to them, a house that was not lived in yet, under construction, but the heat from that fire did some damage to Jess and Rollo's house on the exterior. They'll be able to take care of that, but thanks be to God, they're very grateful. It was late at night, but it was a Friday night, and so they were awake a little bit later, and little Stevie looked out his window and saw the fire and came and told his dad, and of course 911 was called, but we're thankful that the Robertson family is safe and sound, and they're continuing to live in their home, and that exterior damage will be taken care of. I invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles or on your device to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. Last Sunday we saw in the several chapters before this that God speaks and God acts, specifically for those who wait for Him. The third prong of that message, which we'll tackle today, is that God divides. Some might say, wait a minute, isn't God a God of love? Isn't God a God who desires to unite us? And ultimately, yes, that's true. God's Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, will rule in true peace. But until that day, Jesus himself says in Luke 12:51, "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." What is Jesus saying here? It's saying that truth divides. There are those who embrace truth, and there are those who reject truth. Even today, there are those, of course, who reject Jesus Christ, who declared, "I am the truth." And there are those who embrace Jesus as the way to God. One day, yes, Jesus Christ will establish peace, but still today, God divides. What do I mean by that, or better, how does God's word explain that? Ultimately, God divides the people of the world, all of those that he's created, into two groups. That is, every person who's ever lived, beginning with Adam, to those living today, including you, all are a part of one group or the other. You may be asking, what are these two groups? These are not the haves and the have-nots. These are not the ones who belong to one religion and those who do not. These aren't ones who belong to one ethnic group and others who do not. These aren't those who are fans of one particular sports team and others that are not. This isn't two groups where one likes cats and the other does not. God divides all the people of the world into two groups. The first group is those who have believed in Jesus Christ. That is, those who have personally embraced Jesus Christ by faith. And the second group is those who have not embraced Jesus Christ personally by faith, whether it be by outright rejection, or whether it be by apathy or indifference, or maybe out of pure procrastination. I'll get to it one day. For whatever reason, this other group has not trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. One group embraces the truth. The other group rejects the truth as found in Jesus Christ. Today, all of you who are listening to my voice, you either belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ, or you do not. You're either in a relationship with the living God, or you're not. You're either a part of God's family, or you're not. So the question today is, to what group do you belong? Isaiah 65 will reveal to us the very reason that your answer to that question is eternally crucial. In fact, your answer to that question will determine your very eternal destiny. Truth be told, I was prepared to skip over Isaiah chapter 65, even as late as Friday afternoon, but I couldn't shake the message of this chapter. And so I dug in. I urge you to hang in there with me to the end of this sermon, because there's some great news to come in the end. Talks about a future that God wants you to enjoy with him forever, and encouragement for today as well. Just to give you our path forward, next Sunday we will wrap up Isaiah, dealing with chapter 66, and then the following Sunday, believe it or not, is Easter Sunday. We will not be gathering together here on Easter Sunday, but we will celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ via live stream. Possibly we're going to also live stream a Good Friday service. We'll keep you informed about that. But this morning, there are three realities that we all need to know in chapter 65. Number one, God is ready, he's available, and he's willing to receive all who turn to him in truth. God is ready, available, and willing to receive all who are willing to turn to him in truth. Look at verse 1. I was ready, this is the Lord speaking, I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I, to a nation that was not called by my name, or a nation that did not call upon my name. God extends an invitation to all to come to him. It's important for us to begin here, because salvation always begins with God. That's grace. He has initiated the way for us to turn to him, and that way is through his Son, Jesus Christ. We're about to commemorate the death of Jesus Christ and to celebrate his resurrection in a couple of weeks. Some of you have heard that our plan is that on the first Sunday that we gather together here in this place, no matter when it is, we're going to make that our Easter Resurrection Sunday celebration. That is going to be a great day. But please understand, we did not petition God to intervene on our behalf. His decision to hang on a cross, bearing our sins upon himself and being raised from the dead was not a response to a Gallup poll that he took. Rather, as Romans 5:8 tells us, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He stepped toward you. He stepped toward me, even while we, and maybe some still are, running from him. The question is here, who's Isaiah referring to here? Who are these people? Romans 10:20 provides the answer for us, I believe. The people referred here to are you and me, the Gentiles, to whom the gospel has come. We know it was through Israel and the seed of Abraham that God promised that all peoples of the world would be blessed. That is, the invitation to turn to God through faith in Jesus Christ has now been extended to all nations and all people. That's why we're called to go and make disciples of all nations. That's true today. Jew and Gentile alike are invited to turn to God by believing in his Son, Jesus Christ, and to receive forgiveness of sin and eternal life with him. Today, we're a people who did not seek God. We didn't take the first step toward him. He took the first step toward us. The Apostle Paul, formerly known as Saul, is a great example of this. In Acts chapter 9, we find the story of when Jesus Christ met Saul on the road to Damascus. Here was Saul on the road, on the way to the city of Damascus in Syria, to arrest those who had become followers of Jesus Christ. But on the way, God intervened. And rather than arresting those who had become followers of Jesus Christ, Saul himself was arrested. But he was arrested by God's grace. And he himself became a follower of Jesus Christ, maybe perhaps the greatest spokesperson or missionary for God who ever lived. The point is that Saul was not looking for God, but God was looking for him, and God found him. If you've ever found yourself seeking after God, if you've ever found yourself looking for him, make no mistake, the only reason you were doing that is because God himself placed a longing and a prompting in your heart for him. Jesus said to his followers, "You did not choose me, I chose you." Today, God is ready to be sought, and he's eager to be found by everyone, including you. Maybe today, one of you listening will find him, and he will be delighted. In verse 2, the subject changes, and Isaiah is speaking of the people of Israel, a unique people in God's unfolding eternal plan of salvation. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, came through the Jewish people, and they rejected him as their Messiah. As a result of their rejection, the nation of Israel has been set aside temporarily, and the Lord is now calling a people to himself from every nation, tribe, and language. This people, all who respond to his invitation of grace, are called the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Jesus Christ. That invitation to turn to God is extended to all today. Paul declares, today is the day of salvation. But please understand, what happened to Israel can happen to us today. Look at verses 2 and 3. The way the Jewish people responded is a very common way folks respond to truth today. Verses 2 and 3, I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually. God invited Israel repeatedly to turn to him. And they basically responded with, why? We don't need you. We're glad you're there, but we're doing quite well on our own. Thanks, but no thanks. And in the next verses, Isaiah describes their response. Let me paraphrase. They worshiped in man-made ways. They sought God by turning to false gods and prophets. They disregarded God's clear laws. And to summarize it all in verse 5, you say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you. Now you know where that phrase, holier than thou, came from, right here. But what are they saying? They're saying we're good with God on our own terms. They're basically saying we've earned God's favor on our terms, with our own devices. They spurned God's invitation because they were deluded into thinking that they were good enough with God on their own. How many people today think the same thing? They think they're good enough to satisfy God. Most people think their lives stack up pretty favorably with God. And yet, what was God's response to these people, to their best attempts at being good? Look at the second part of verse 5. These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Any of you who have ever sat by a campfire, and wherever you move, the smoke comes your way, and your nostrils burn, and your eyes water, well, you get the idea here. God is not happy with such actions. Thinking we're good enough on our own devices, thinking that we are good enough on our own merit, doesn't cut it with God. And such prideful, delusional thinking earns the rejection of God. All they gave to the Lord really was lip service. They never gave their true heart. There was no relationship with the living God. They followed their own devices. They provoked God continually. But take heart, because today God is ready. He's available. And he's willing to receive all who turn to him in truth. And that includes you. Why is that so critical? Because of the second reality we find in chapter 65. God will treat people on the basis of their response to his invitation of grace. Your response to God's invitation to turn to him through faith in Jesus Christ will determine what you will receive from his hand. Remember those two groups of people? One will receive judgment from God, the other grace. One will receive an eternal curse, the other an eternal blessing. One will be separated from the presence of God forever, the other will live forever in heaven with God. In verses 6 through 12, Isaiah reminds us that those who spurn the invitation of God will be judged. For the people in Isaiah's day, that judgment in part took the form of captivity to the pagan nation of Babylon, who in 586 BC would destroy Jerusalem and carry the Jews into captivity where they would stay for 70 years. If you skim through these verses, you'll see that God uses very vivid language to describe judgment. I read just a few phrases. I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will measure into their bosom payment for their former deeds. I will destine you to the sword, and all of you shall bow down to the slaughter. I said they were vivid terms. The thought of God's judgment upon those who spurn his invitation of grace is beyond sobering. These demonstrations of God's judgment upon Israel foreshadow a greater judgment that is yet to come. When Jesus Christ returns, he will judge all peoples of the earth. And his judgment will be holy, it will be righteous, it will be just, it will be perfect in every way. No one will ever stand before God with a valid excuse for rejecting his invitation. No one. In fact, understand this. There will be no one undeserving in hell, and there will be no one deserving in heaven. The second part of verse 12 provides an apt summary of the heart of the one who spurns God's invitation. Look at verse 12, that second half. This is what happened. Because when I called you, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not listen. But you did what was evil in my eyes and chose what I did not delight in. It's hard for most of us to think of ourselves as evil. After all, evil people are those who murder and steal and get wealthy on the backs of the poor, the people who lie and cheat all the time. But evil here is described as not delighting in what God delights in. That's every one of us. Isaiah said in chapter 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one of us to our own way. Or as Paul would say in Romans 3:23, for all of us have sinned and come short of the glory, the perfection of God. James reminds us that if we break but one command, even in the smallest way, and we all have, we're guilty of breaking all of God's law, and we stand guilty before Him. It's hard to look into our own hearts and see the sin that is there, and it is there. And it's hard to admit that sin separates us from God, and it does. But God intervened. He took action. And He initiated His grace towards us. Whether or not you believe God has called you before, He is calling you today, right now, through this message. God is extending an invitation to all who are listening to this message. Are you listening? Are you listening to God? If you have turned to Him through faith in Jesus Christ, you will delight in doing His will and not your own. In the very heart of these verses, God promises that there will be those who will indeed respond in faith and obedience to His invitation of grace. Through every age of history, God always has His people. It's often called in Israel the remnant. Some in Israel turn to Him. And today as well, there are those who turn to Him and find forgiveness and eternal life. In verses 13 and 14, Isaiah describes God's response to these two groups. Those who spurn His invitation and those who turn to Him in receiving His forgiveness. You see, those who turn to Him in faith will eat. Those who don't will go hungry. Those who turn to Him will drink. Those who don't will be thirsty. Those who turn to Him will rejoice. Those who do not will be put to shame. Those who turn to Him will sing for gladness. Those who do not will cry out and wail in pain and heartache. While these verses surely envision a day yet future, when we will experience these in full measure, even today, God promises to those who turn to Him, even in these days of uncertainty, God is our satisfaction. God is the one who fulfills our longings. God is the one who's all that we need. In Him we know contentment. In Him we can find joy and gladness. And in Him we find peace. God is ready. He's available and willing to receive all who will turn to Him in truth. And God will treat people on the basis of their response to His invitation of grace. And take heart. Because for those who do respond to God's invitation, we find a third reality. God promises the best is yet to be when Jesus Christ returns and makes all things new. Look at verse 17. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. God will make all things new. And we who have responded in faith to His invitation of grace will live with Him forever. Isaiah here in these verses is describing characteristics of the kingdom that Jesus Christ will establish on this earth for 1,000 years. Only believers, only those who are followers of Jesus Christ will enter this kingdom. But during these 1,000 years, children will be born. And those too will have the opportunity to receive or spurn God's invitation of grace. Some will spurn that invitation, others will receive it. In that kingdom, there will be long life, the same way as those lived before the flood, living 700, 800, 900 plus years. There will be no untimely deaths like we have now. Work in the kingdom will be a joy, not a drudgery or a burden. Children will grow up in the kingdom with Jesus right there as their king. The world will be at peace. Even nature will be at peace. The lion and the lamb grazing together. I take that literally. These are literal words that Isaiah is speaking. And then at the end of those 1,000 years, the great enemy, Satan, will be loosed. We know from other places in Scripture, it'll be loosed one more time, and God will conquer every enemy, and there will be a great judgment. And then God will create a new heavens and a new earth that will be home for all of eternity for those who responded by faith, by believing to God's invitation. Here there's differences of opinion, but it would seem that Isaiah here is not differentiating between the 1,000-year kingdom on earth and the eternal kingdom that will go on forever, the eternal heaven. But this we know, the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. We will be glad, and we will rejoice forever. There will be no more weeping or the cries of distress. Listen to the way John describes this eternal heaven in Revelation chapter 21, the first 6 verses. Beautiful words. Again, today, take comfort in these words, that which belongs, that which is the reality for those who know Jesus Christ. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." In these days when many are gripped by fear, when uncertainty falls like a thick fog over our lives, when the coronavirus seems to mock us from the shadows, make no mistake, the Lord still reigns. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He is greater than this virus. He is greater than your fear. His plans are sure. And he says to those who respond to his invitation of grace, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. And I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So let me close this morning where we began, with those two groups of people in the world today. Those who've turned to God through faith in Jesus Christ, and those who have spurned that invitation. And this morning again, I want to make it intensely personal. No matter how old you are, how young you are, to what group do you belong this morning? God initiates his invitation to you today. He is calling you. Will you answer? He is speaking to you. Will you listen? He extends to you his invitation of grace to believe, to trust Jesus. Will you respond? Your eternal destiny hangs on how you will respond to God's invitation today. If you look back at chapter 65 and verse 2, there's a phrase where the Lord says, I spread out my hands. Allow me to make a different application with that phrase this morning. Indeed, Jesus did spread out his hands 2,000 years ago when he allowed himself to be nailed to that cross, and he did that for you and me, of course. When he was nailed to that cross, he bore your sins upon himself. When his Father turned his back on his Son, he bore your punishment for sin upon himself. On that cross, Jesus took his Father's wrath so that you and I would never experience his wrath, but only his grace. These two groups of people are embodied in the two men who hung next to Jesus on the cross. Two thieves who deserved the punishment that they were receiving, hanging between the one who didn't deserve the punishment that he took upon himself. Both men crucified next to Jesus. One turned to Jesus in faith, the other spurned Jesus and the invitation. Both so close to Jesus, both hearing his words, both observing his actions those 6 hours on the cross, both guilty sinners. And yet one guilty sinner went to heaven, and one guilty sinner went to heaven. Both were guilty, but only one was a guilty sinner who believed Jesus was the Savior. One said, Lord, if you are the Christ, save yourself, and me, of course, physically. The other said, Lord, I believe. Save me spiritually. And to that sinner, Jesus said, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. No good works, didn't have time, no baptism. How could he do that? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. That thief hanging on that cross that day was with Jesus. And he'll be with us in heaven, all who know Jesus Christ as Savior. With your eternity destined, with your eternal destiny depending upon it, if you've never responded to God's invitation of grace to believe in Jesus Christ, I implore you, receive Jesus Christ today. Respond to God's invitation of grace and open your heart and trust him. Jesus said, whoever believes in me has everlasting life. Jesus declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you want to respond today to God's invitation of grace, would you pray with me right now? Words don't save anyone, but if this is the desire of your heart, would you pray with me right now? God, I admit that I'm a sinner separated from you. I've gone my own way. I've lived my way, not yours. I believe that Jesus is your Son who came from heaven to die on the cross to pay my penalty for my sin, and that he was raised from the dead today. God, I place my trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, to forgive my sin and to give me the gift of eternal life. I want to live your way, God, and not mine. I want to be forever yours. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. For many listening to my voice today, you responded to God's invitation many years ago, but perhaps the relationship has gone stale. Tell him right where you are, in your living room, your family room, wherever you are, tell him you want to refresh and renew your relationship with him. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will never despise. Please know God's arms are wide open to receive you, even as you run back to him. And finally, for those who are walking closely with him today, take a moment to thank him for the blessings that surround you every day, even in these uncertain days. Trade your insecurity for his safety and security. Trade your fears for his faithfulness. Trade your worries for his confidence. Trade your ungrateful heart for his heart of lavish gratitude. Trade your trust in the things of this world for the treasure that you will find only in him, today, tomorrow, and for all of eternity. I'm going to ask our worship team to come, and we're going to sing as our closing anthem, 10,000 Reasons Indeed. Would you pray with me? Our gracious God, we thank you for the realities that are ours. Some are very difficult to hear, O God, and yet they're true. God, we thank you that you're ready, available, and willing to receive, even today, all who will turn to you in faith, according to truth. Thank you, Lord, that you will treat people in a very just and righteous and perfect way, and that on the response of our hearts to you. But Lord, more than anything, thank you that you promise the best is yet to be. And Lord, even in these times we look up and we say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. When Jesus Christ returns, Lord, we look forward to the day when he shall make all things new. And all of these things, heartache and pain, suffering, death, mourning, they will all pass away. And we who know Jesus Christ have responded to that invitation, even prompted by you, even that, not in our own strength or flesh, but God, that we have the joy and privilege to know that we will live forever and dwell with you forever in heaven, where goodness and mercy shall follow us, indeed, all the days of our lives. To you, O God, be the glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.